It's amazing what God can do with somebody who has extreme challenges in life. One of my favorite sayings is, when God wants to do something great, he begins with a difficulty. But when he wants to do something truly magnificent, he begins with an impossibility and uses so many people for his glory. In the book of Psalms, in fact, the 34th Psalm, we begin with three verses today for our time in the Word. Beginning with verse 1, Psalm 34, verse 1. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. In verse 3, he says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David the psalmist, the great poet that he was, the great soldier that he was, the man of great courage that he was, even as a boy facing his Goliath, trusting on God for his victory even at that young age. David, who went down in history and to this day is still the greatest king Israel has ever had. David, who was all of that and so much more, clearly here, goes on record to make worship his number one priority. David was obsessed with worship. And I want to speak to you today about worship, our holy obsession. Now, of course, immediately you will remember David's imperfections. He was not perfect. He was just like you and me. He was as human as they come. He was guilty of so much. And yet God is such a redeemer that he got involved in David's life to the degree that David recognized this kind of God deserves my worship. And he gave it to him freely. David is the one who was so intimate with God in worship that he wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He knew that kind of God. David is the one who said, there may be terror all around me. That's a big word today in the media. Not 1 hour of a news cycle goes by without that word being mentioned. But David said, the terror that tries to invade my life even at night, I'm not afraid of it because of the secret place of the Almighty I've discovered. David was a man who was obsessed with worship. Now, the truth is, many believers don't even scratch the surface when it comes to worship. There's so many people who even go to church and yet do not worship. The story is told about an 8-year-old boy. His birthday was coming up. His mom and dad, of course, always gave him a big party for his birthday, and his 8th just ahead, and dad and mom both struggling, both working jobs to make ends meet, but they would set aside some money and some time for his party. So the dad came to the 8-year-old boy just a few days before his birthday, his 8th birthday, and said, son, your birthday's coming up. What would you like for your birthday this year? The 8-year-old boy said, well, Dad, I'd like a ball. And the dad said, okay, good. What kind of ball? Do you want a football, a baseball, a basketball? What kind of ball? And the 8-year-old boy said to his dad, "Well, Dad, I would really like a football if you're not going to be so busy next year that you and I can throw the football in the backyard. You can teach me to pass. But now if you're going to be busy, a soccer ball will be all right, and I can play soccer with some of my friends down the street." And the dad realized it wasn't about a ball. That son was asking for some time with his father. So that father went and bought a football, of course. But the truth about that story is that son was not so much interested in the gift. That son was more interested in the giver. And that's what worship should be for every believer. That kind of an intimate relationship with God, the one who created us. And the Bible says here, David speaking in these three verses, four things about worship. First of all, we worship willingly. David said, "I will." It was a matter of his will. I hope you came to church this morning to worship willingly. I wonder if we were to take a poll in our children's church right now. How many of you kids were drugged to church this morning? You wanted to sleep in, but your mom or dad made you get up and come. You know, those kids would tell the truth. They're not like some adults. I would just love to teach children all the time. I would just have too much fun. My first question would be with these little kids, if I were teaching over there in our children's church, what did your mom and dad tell you not to say today? Wouldn't that be fun? Because they tell the truth. But we worship willingly. If you don't give God worship from a place of your free will, don't be religious. It's sickening. Willingly. And then secondly, David said we worship continually. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Why? Because he's worth it at all times. And then thirdly, we worship the Lord privately. He said, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." It's a personal thing with me. And for those of you who reserve your worship only for an hour on Sunday, when we get together like this, you're missing out on 167 hours a week when you could enjoy the pleasure of his company at a higher level, even when you're alone. David said, we worship him privately and personally. And then fourthly, we also worship him corporately. Now, everybody here right now today gets an A+ on that. You are here worshiping corporately. David said, let us exalt his name together. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament says, do not forget to assemble together with other believers, and especially as the days get more evil and the day of his return approaches. I'm so grateful for an opportunity. Sunday is my best day. Just love the tangible presence of God when we come into this place and worship begins. We worship willingly, we worship continually, we worship privately, and we worship corporately. But now, if you don't do all of the above after a service like this, that's not exclusive just to this church, no matter what church you would attend, after the church service is over, you go out the door and questions like this. Did you like the service? Did you like the sermon? Did you like the music? And if we really understood worship to the point that it was a holy obsession with us, we would realize all those questions are the wrong question. The right question is, did God like it? So much in today's church culture. Now, you're getting an A+. I'm talking right now to people who should be here but are not. The culture out there, in church circles even in our nation, is leaning toward a what's in it for us mindset. But unless we get this right, we're limited in what we can receive. But if we get this one thing right, everything we need is in it for us. But that's not our motivation. That's not our obsession. We're not here because of what's in it for us. When it comes to worship, God is the only audience that matters. Whether we're here together like this, or whether you're worshiping Him privately in your home or in your car, God is the only audience that matters. Worship has blurred lines as boundaries. What I mean by that is some people will worship Him this way and others will worship Him in a much different way. I've told you this before. A good friend of mine went to high school together. He was a youth pastor a few years ago at another great church here in Florence, a Baptist church. And he and I had lost touch over the years, even though we were good friends in high school. And fast forward many years, and he's a youth pastor at a great Baptist church here in Florence. And we had Avalon in concert, you know, the Christian contemporary Avalon group, on a Sunday morning. And that's unusual for churches to have a concert on Sunday morning, but you know us. We'll just try stuff. So the week before Avalon was in concert here, I get a call from my friend, the youth pastor at a Baptist church. Carl, this is Artie. It's been years. How you doing? He said, look, I see where Avalon's going to be in concert at the church this Sunday, and I'm youth pastor over here at this church, and I want to bring my youth group if you think that would be okay. And I said, it would be great. We'd love to have you. So that Sunday, this youth pastor from a Baptist church and his youth group were here with all the rest of us, and Avalon rocked the house. That was different for them. And he was speechless. Now, he's Baptist. And they probably don't run and dance and carry on in his church. You know. But he was here, and seeing how crazy some of you can act at times when you worship, praise and worship. After service, he came up to me and he said, wow. And all he said was, there are so many different ways to worship God. And I said, and none of them are wrong. What a sweet spirit about worship. I can worship God under any circumstances. And I'm not special that way. So can you. I remember one time attending a Catholic funeral. In fact, it was for Miss Ruthie's mom. She was a good Catholic lady. And so at her funeral, it was a Catholic mass that included communion. Well, when the part of the service came where communion was offered, and I'm there, and I don't know what to do. I'm in the Catholic Church. No offense to any. How many Catholics do we have, or former Catholics? Proudly raise your hand. We've got several sprinkled around. God bless Pope Francis and all that. Well, I, you know, hadn't been in a... But I watched what they did, and didn't want to stand out or seem disrespectful, because worship is such a personal thing and the boundaries are blurred lines. And so when everybody else partook of communion, even though I'm not Catholic, I did too. In my heart, it was worship. It was not determined by who I was around or the label on a door where I was at the moment. For me, it was an act of worship, even though I was doing it with people who did it differently than I ever have. I remember when we lived in Russia for a year. On a Sunday morning, I had opportunity to attend a church. It was a Russian Orthodox church, centuries old, probably built in the 17th century, this building, huge. And I just wanted to get a feel of what they knew about worship and where they were in worship and that experience in their culture. And I walked in, and I remember it was cold and snowing outside. It was a January Sunday, and I walked into this building. It was huge, probably seat 800 or 1,000 people, but there were only 30 or 40 there. And I saw things going on I didn't understand. I saw one man walking up and down with a censer or incense, that's the word right there. And I thought, well, I've never seen this before. And they didn't knew. I couldn't understand their language. It was cold in that building and dim, not well lit. But in that moment, I was not restrained from worship. I was able to stand in that place and connect with God in worship. It's not determined by where we are. There was a woman Jesus met at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. And just in conversation, this lady said to Jesus, when she found out he was a Jew, said, some of our people say that we should worship at the mountain. And then your people say that the temple in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Where is the real place to worship? Now, if that conversation were happening today, 2015, in our nation, it could have taken on different labels there. She was really asking, as it would apply to us in our day, you know, the Methodists do it their way. And the Presbyterians and the Episcopals, they're quite liturgical. And the Catholics, they're way over there. I mean, outside of our boundary completely. And then the Pentecostals, now, they got something going on. But where do you think I need to go for worship? That might be the way it would be asked today. Jesus replied to her in John 4:23 and said, but the hour is coming, and now is. That's how quick things come to pass when you're hearing from God. He'll begin with the time is coming. Oh, it's already here right now. Oh, if we could just stay connected. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will seek the Father in spirit and in truth. And then this next part of that sentence is powerful. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Imagine right now today, while we're here offering our worship, the Father is seeking throughout the earth for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not determined by where we are. Now, I've made the mistake in my life, still I struggle with it, of thinking that it's easier to worship in certain places. Easier to worship in certain places. More difficult to worship in other places. That's a mistake. I've made it. Maybe some of you have. When I was an 18-year-old young man, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. In fact, the first time I ever got on a plane, I went there. And that was, you know, messy. in my head. Thought, my God, I should, you know, like go from Florence to Columbia first and try it out. But found myself at JFK Airport flying to Tel Aviv, Israel, my first flight. And I left here to go there carnal and fleshly. And I'm still a lot of that. I'm not going to get on that pedestal, even that little short pedestal. I'm staying off of that pedestal because I'm still carnal and fleshly. But I am learning not to let that disqualify me from worship. Jesus let a sinful woman touch him, wash his feet, dry his feet with her hair, and everybody in that room was religious and whispered behind Jesus' back, said if he knew what kind of woman, that's a sinful woman from the city, he wouldn't be letting her. But he let her worship, and he called it that. He told those religious people, since I got into your home, none of you've done this for me, but this woman has worshiped me. Even though she was a sinful woman. But I went to Israel, and as soon as I got there, found it easy to worship at a higher level than I've ever had in my life at that point. And still to this day, I look back, and when I think of an obsession to worship God, Israel comes to my mind, even though it's been a few years. But I found myself inside the empty tomb, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, we had communion there, drunk water from Jacob's well, which still has water in it, praying at the Wailing Wall. Now that was a new experience because the Orthodox Jews are better at that, but I did it too. Wrote me a prayer and crammed it in a crack of that wall and wailed with the Jews that were praying at that wall. And then we were at the Jordan River, and a few people in our group had come prepared to be baptized in water. They had a change of clothes and a towel, but worship by that river was so wonderful that everybody in our group, including me, said, we want to be baptized here where Jesus was baptized. So over the years in my life, it's been easy for me to want to go back to a place so that worship could be rich again. But Jesus said it doesn't matter about the mountain or the temple. The Father is searching for true worshipers who know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. So many things compete for our worship and for our devotion. I heard an interesting definition this week of discipline, and I already hate that word. Don't you hate discipline? Just the word is awful, isn't it? But I heard it said this way: discipline allows us to replace what distracts us with something that impacts us. If we're disciplined, that's how it plays out. Discipline allows us to replace what distracts us with something that impacts us. And so many things will compete for our worship. But if we have a holy obsession for worship, we're disciplined to replace the distraction with real, true worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a difference slightly between praise and worship. Both are equally good, but both have their places. We praise God for what he has done, but we worship him for who he is. A little difference between praise and worship. Here in this church, we do both. In your car, privately, when you will worship God, as David said, do both. Praise him for what he's done, and worship him for who he is. A little difference between praise and worship. Praise is what we do coming into his presence. We enter his courts with praise. Praise is what we do coming into his presence. Worship is what we do when we get there. A little difference. That's why even in our services, you'll notice both. Usually, praise, a little more energy, high energy. Sometimes some of you who won't can clap. For those of you who don't worship that way, you don't have to clap. Every now and then, somebody will go crazy and jump. Now, you, don't worry, it's not contagious. It's not going to get on you. As long as it's about God. Now, sometimes people do cross the line, I think, and you know, everybody's just distracted by not God, but them. But you know, we love people, and we'll help anybody along to get from this mile marker to the next, because don't we all, you know, enjoy the journey together? But praise can be thunderous. It can be noisy. It can be a scream. But then when worship kicks in, it's more intimate. There's a tangible presence of God right here. Whether it's you alone or a room filled with other worshipers, it's the same thing. You connect with God with a sense of awe and reverence, and you pay homage to him for who he is in your life. Praise is thanking him for what he's done. But worship is thanking him for who he is. Now, there are three layers of security in this building. I'll go ahead and tell you now, in case some of you are out there thinking, I'm going to break into this place and steal that flower. I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, the police will be here in 30 seconds. I almost got arrested a few times. Three layers of security to getting into this building. I have a point. Number one, there is a key. It requires a key. Every door has a lock with a key. So the first layer is you've got to have a key. That's a mechanical layer. Once you use the key to unlock the first layer of security, you still can't open that door without a 5-digit electronic security code on the code pad at the office door over here. So now we're up to two levels. You got to have the key. Then you got to know the 5-digit security code that opens the electronic part of the door. So now we've got mechanical and electronic. And even still then, if you can do both of those, the police will be here to arrest you for breaking and entering within a minute if you don't have another 5-digit code to disengage the police station burglar alarm. A different code now. Now, you can hack my email, but you ain't getting in it, brother. You are not getting into this building unless you got all three. Now, intentionally, we designed it to be hard to break. Now, I came in one Saturday morning by myself. I was dressed not like a pastor. And I just wheeled in here. Nobody else was here, and it was well secured, of course. And so I drive up to the, and I get my key. I know, and so I do the key, and then I do the 5-digit code on the electric lock pad outside that is the second thing you have to do. And I came in and forgot to disengage the burglar alarm that rings a siren at the police station immediately. And within 60 seconds, there were three police cars out there. And I saw them wheel in through. I said, oh, and then I realized, oh. So I went to the side door quickly, three cars, police cars, and I'm dressed not like a pastor. I had on shorts and flops, and it was awful. So these police, I'm sure they're not going to think I'm the pastor. And so I opened the door, and I said, oh, I looked at those three cars, said, fellas, I am impressed. And I convinced them that, yes, I am the pastor, and I just forgot the code. And my point is this, though. Three layers of security to get into this building. But when it comes to worship, if you want to find yourself in the presence of God, you don't need three layers to go through. You just speak one name, and you're there. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And if we could just become more obsessed with worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, it would be wonderful. Oh, I'm going to quickly wrap this up because I'm going to ask the praise team, our great band and singers, to come back and we will worship for another song or two before we disappear. We're going to practice what we preach today. Is that all right with everybody? Worship, the word, is found in the Bible 188 times. Now, for those of you who are theologians, and there are some who've attended Bible college and gotten your Christian education degrees at whatever level, you know this. There is a law that they teach you in Bible college, the law of first mention. And I won't go into all of that right now, but anytime anything is mentioned in the Bible the first time, even if it's mentioned again later, or many, many times later, or dozens of times after that, there's something called the law of first mention, which gives respect to the first time that word is used in Scripture, because it sets some structure and some foundation that you can connect like a thread every other time in Scripture that word is used. So according to the law of first mention, even though the word worship is found in the Bible 188 times, the first time it is mentioned is important. It's telling the story of Abraham, who was a man struggling with challenge and disability, a man who could not have a child. He was blessed in every other way but this one, and it was a heartbreak for him. He even cried out in pain one day to God and said, God, you have blessed me with all this wealth and all this land. I'm blessed in every way but one. Are you going to let me live my life, live and die, and give all that you've blessed me with to a servant that was born in my house? And God spoke to Abraham and said, oh, you're going to be a father of many nations. Now, he was 75 when he heard it, but he received that word and knew that was God promising him a son, somebody that would be able to carry on his name and extend his family forever. And so finally, can you imagine how it felt when Isaac was born? It was a miracle that he was born. It was supernatural, actually, because he was too old to produce a seed physically. And his wife Sarah, the Bible blatantly said, her womb was dead. And yet still, she got pregnant and Isaac was born. That was a forerunner to the supernatural incarnate conception of Jesus. Supernatural conception. But imagine when Isaac, that special child, the promise of God for Abraham, when he was in his early teens, probably, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son. Now, he had had Ishmael illegitimately, but God doesn't recognize anything that's birthed by the flesh. Take your only son Isaac up to the mountain, And there on an altar, I want you to sacrifice him. Imagine Abraham, after all those years of holding on to the promise of God, now Isaac is born and God has kept his promise. And my seed will go on to bless the nations of the world through Isaac. And then God is saying to Abraham, go and sacrifice him on an altar. You know the story. Abraham went to that mountain, took Isaac, took everything he needed for a sacrifice. Took a couple of servant men with him. And when they got to a certain place, Abraham left the two men that were with him while he and Isaac went the rest of the way so Abraham could sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar there. And the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 22 and verse 5 during that episode in Abraham's life where it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Imagine it. When you're under that kind of test, where everything that's ever been important in your life is finally here, and then God is requiring that you lose it all, it seemed at that moment. How many of us on that day in our life would worship? The enemy deceives us into thinking that we should delay our worship until circumstances are better, until the victory is ours and the battle is over. The enemy deceives us, if we're not careful, into delaying our worship until we have all the answers to all of our questions. I love what Laverne Tripp said here about the devil. He said, if the devil's lips are moving, he's lying. If his lips are moving, he's lying. But he'll try to get you to think. You don't. Certainly God would understand you not worshiping right now until this episode in your life is over with. But not for Abraham. Even under the intense pressure that he was facing at that moment in his life, he said, we will go there and worship. An obsession for worshiping God. I'll close by reading a few verses in the book of Job. Job is the go-to man. He's the man we point to for a person who's persecuted, if possible, beyond measure. He's the man who had everything in the world, the richest man in his day, the perfect marriage, the perfect family, everything he could imagine. Wealthy many times over, and yet he lost it all. In Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, the day Job was tested. It begins with these words, now there was a day. Oh my, there was a day. If your life was written in biography form, probably there would be a chapter of your life that would be called, There Was a Day. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Imagine this, here you are, Job, on this day. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding. When the Sabaeans, an enemy, raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to come to tell you this. And while that messenger was still speaking, another messenger came also and said to Job, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, consumed them, and I alone have escaped to come and tell you. More bad news all in the same day. And already, Job is saying, well, 50% of my net worth has just been destroyed. In verse 17, and while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am the only one who survived it to come and tell you. Verse 18, and while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, all of his children, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to come give you this bad news. All of that happened to Job in one single day. But the next verse. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. An obsession for worship can only really work in our lives when we know him in spirit and in truth. The story of Job, such a painful story to revisit. I can't imagine anybody losing more than he lost in one day, and yet his response was he fell to the ground and worshiped. The story of Job reminds us that your worst day with God is better than your best day without him. Would you stand with me? Praise and worship, musicians.